Luke 23, verses 38 through 43. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The prisoners who were hung on each side of Jesus Christ, they were guilty of being thieves, and the punishment of the Romans was crucifixion. One of the things to understand about crucifixion, it was a Persian form of execution. Hundreds of years before the Romans, the Persians believed the soil was sacred and they didn't want to defile it with the blood of criminals. So they devised crucifixion as a way to suspend a criminal and not to perhaps defile their soil. But they were excruciating, agonizing pain, both of these men who were hung with Christ, and no doubt filled with despair and anger, and perhaps cursing the Romans, cursing the Jews, cursing God, cursing their mother and father. But initially, their minds were not on Jesus, but on themselves and what they were suffering. But the crowd's minds were on Jesus Christ, the crowd who had gathered around. And of course, they were mocking and insulting Christ. "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. If you are God's son, let God rescue you. You who said you would destroy the temple in 3 days and build it, well, do it if you're the son of God." And then the other prisoners joined in the insulting and railing. Mark says they put the same in Christ's teeth. In other words, they were mocking him and reviling him. But all of a sudden, a miracle happened in the life of the one thief, the repentant thief. His mockery died down. He became quiet, and God showed him the truth of who Jesus Christ truly was. And he turns to his fellow thief on the cross, and he rebukes him and tells him to be quiet. He says, notice what the passage says. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. And we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong." In other words, God is working a miracle in the heart of this thief, and he's leading him to repentance. And instead of mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets quiet and he begins to recognize the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He recognized Christ is the truth. He recognizes that Jesus is the Lord of a kingdom. And what's amazing is this. Two things. I want you to see what he did, and I want you to see who he was. What he did. The first thing he did was he acknowledged his need before God. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He said, "I deserve what I'm getting, justly." Now, from a human standpoint, he certainly needed something physically. He needed medical attention. He needed deliverance. He needed sympathy because he was not to live very long. But what becomes clear to him is his spiritual need. It's not his physical need. He doesn't really ask for anything physically. He says, "Lord, remember me." He acknowledges He's wrong with God. He acknowledges he's needy before God. He acknowledges he's a sinner. And notice, not only does he acknowledge he's a sinner, he acknowledges he needs a Savior. And he acknowledges that Jesus is that Savior. In other words, what he's acknowledging is this. In effect, he's saying, Lord, you have a kingdom. Lord, you are innocent. You are innocent. And I am wrong. And I come to you not on the basis of my record, but on the basis of who you are and your perfect record. And I trust, I'm trusting not in myself, I'm trusting in you. And if you would have salvation as this thief, you must do what he's done. You must say, Lord, I come to you not on the basis of my record, because I am a sinner. I ask you, I plead with you, I throw myself on you, and I ask you to see me as one for whom you died. Remember me in your judgment. I trust not in myself, but in you alone. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, I'm sorry, we're in the same boat, I'll see what I can do for you after? Did he say, you should have thought of that a long time ago, there's no more time or room for you now? No. He remembered him on the spot, didn't he? Right on the spot. Today, you will be with me. Oh, isn't that beautiful? To be with Jesus forever, with no memory of the shame of sin. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged Jesus was the Savior, and he trusted him. But who was he? And I say this to any of us who feel somehow tonight we're disqualified from being used by God as his instrument because of past or present sin. He was a thief. He was a condemned thief. He was a thief who didn't have very long to live. And yet in Jesus' last interview on earth, he heard him, he forgave him, and he entered into paradise with Christ. Come to him. You're a believer? You feel God can't use you? You feel you're disqualified because of something in your past or present? Don't believe Satan's lie of sin. Believe that Jesus died to purchase for you his record. And come to him and serve him and love him. Amen. And that leads us into Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Is Christ forth saying from the cross, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Jesus was forsaken by God his Father on the cross. We made the statement at the beginning that it was not the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and me. But it was also, and in an even greater way, it was the fact of Jesus Christ's love for his Father and his faithfulness to the plan his Father had from all eternity that kept Jesus Christ on the cross, because Jesus came to fulfill salvation in glory to his Father so that God the Father could love you and me. And when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are not just passing sensations of alienation on the cross. This is an actual state of affairs. This is an objective experience that Jesus had on the cross. He was literally and actually and really forsaken by God, His Heavenly Father, on the cross. He cries out, "My God, my God." God is still His God. It wasn't because of Jesus' sin that God forsook Him. It was because of your sin and mine. Why was Jesus forsaken by God His Father on the cross when Jesus, from all of eternity, had a perfect love relationship with His Heavenly Father? It was interrupted on the cross. Martin Luther, the great pastor and theologian of the German Reformation, said, "God forsaken by God. Who can understand it?" None of us can. No one can fully comprehend it. But we can enter into the depths of its love. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the Son, was forsaken by God the Father because of something that He was doing on the cross. What was Jesus doing? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us what He was doing, what was happening. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, Jesus was wearing your sin. He was bearing your sin. He was putting my sin and yours on His shoulder. He was being crushed so we could be cared for by God. He was being punished so we could be pardoned by God. He was being alienated from His Father so that you and I would never be alienated from God, our Father. That is what was happening. Jesus became, on the cross, one heaping glob of sin. It was as if God took a huge bucket and scraped up your anger, your jealousy, your idolatry, the adulteries of His people, the rages of His people, the selfishness of His people, the theft of His people, the wandering of His people. And He took that bucket and He threw it on Christ on the cross. And when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, when Jesus bore my sin, all of it, and your sin, all of it, God had to avert His gaze from His Son, because when Jesus bore our sin, He was cursed by God in bearing that sin for you and me. That shows what God thinks of sin. And that shows what God plans to do with sin. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, and all sinners deserve to be cursed by God. If God the Father would cause His very own Son, the perfect Son on the cross, to go to hell for us, how much more will He bring everyone who rejects that Son to hell? Don't let anyone deceive you. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they have a church of 10,000 in Grand Rapids. Say, "Well, God loves everyone and there's really no hell." God the Father is a monster if He will let His own Son suffer the punishment for sin for us and let those who reject Christ go on to heaven. And He will not do that. There is no ground for the proclamation of the gospel if there is not sinners who need Christ and those who are saved to tell them, because unless a sinner repents, they're going to go to hell. That's the ground of the gospel. That's why we bring the gospel. It's not love to say, well, God's going to let everyone into heaven anyway, so what difference does it make? That's not love. That's criminal. Love is seeing people in despair and alienation and on their way to hell and to tell them about Jesus. That's love. Because we take seriously that Jesus Christ bore the sin of his people. He entered into the depths of hell so that those who believe the gospel would not. And while Jesus Christ was rejected on the cross, do you know what the wonder of grace is? That he was restored to the Father. Because he prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what happened? God received his spirit. And there's strong hope in this saying. You know why? Because sin was forsaken on the cross. The Son was forsaken on the cross. But you will never be forsaken if you go to the cross. Never. I know some of you are dealing with chronic problems. Not just your own, but other people. But in all of those relationships, Jesus is calling us to follow his example. Did not Jesus go through the weakness and suffering of the cross? And was not God's strength perfected in his weakness? The greatest of God's strength was the salvation of our souls. And in each of our lives, we're in relationships with people who will persecute us at times, who will disillusion us, who will disappoint us, who will reject us when we love them. And we can't change them. But we can take our weakness to God and ask him for his strength. Why? Because Jesus was forsaken so that you would never. He went to the cross with joy. Why? Because he knew he would be the victor. The way of victory is weakness. Weakness that depends on Christ and Christ alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? For Frank and Joan and Debbie and Carl and Jean and Lily, that's why. Amen. In John 19:30, in John's account of Christ's crucifixion, we read that Jesus declared, "It is finished." The nails didn't keep Christ on the cross. His substituting love, his pardoning love, his forgiving love, and his finishing love did keep him on that cross. Jesus cried out, "Telestai," one word that was often used in the world of business when somebody owed something to someone else and they had redeemed it in full, paid for it in full. "Telestai" was written, which means it's paid and it's mine. And so when Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished," he's declaring, "I have come what I came to do." Think of the irony in those words. At that moment, Jesus can do nothing from a human standpoint. He can't even scratch his nose. He's on a cross. And yet he says, "I have done the greatest thing that has ever been accomplished. I have traversed the infinite chasm between God and people by giving my life on the cross." At that very moment, this marks the end of religion. There is no temple. Jesus is it. There is no lamb. He is the sacrifice. And he declares, "It's finished." The veil of the temple is rent. There is free access to God through faith in Christ, anytime, anywhere. Religion says, perform and God will bless you with salvation. The gospel says, God blesses you with salvation and then you give your best to the one who's already saved you. Anything you add to this is subtracting from it. It's like if I were to, if I knew you needed, or if I really wanted to show my love to you by sanding and refinishing a piece of furniture and put thousands of coats of finish on it, and then I gave it to you and you took a chisel and sandpaper and say, well, I think I'll finish it, I'd be insulted because it's a gift. And if you take a chisel and sandpaper, when I've already sanded and refinished it thousands of times, you're subtracting from it. You're adding to it. Some of us are adding to what Christ has done. We're always beating ourselves up. We're devastated by criticism. We're devastated because something happened 5 or 2 years ago. And we can't get past it. And Jesus is saying, I took all the beatings for you on the cross. What are you doing? Wasn't that good enough for you? I made atonement. Why are you trying to atone? I paid it. Why are you trying to pay? How dare you hate yourself? Look what I've done for you. It's finished. That means there's no condemnation. But Jesus Christ, because he's gained you the victory, I want you to think of something. If you're in a very difficult ball game, and your team is losing, and you feel like not going in after the halftime, and continuing to fight and to fight, wouldn't it make a big difference too if you know at the end of the game you were going to be the victor? It most certainly would. And when we get beaten down and discouraged and disillusioned, you got to keep on fighting. You got to keep on going. You got to keep on persevering. Why? Because the victory is secure. It's finished. But that doesn't mean that you don't live a life of gratitude to him who finished the work for you. You got to serve. Because he saved you to serve. And that's where the joy is. Jesus, for the joy set before him, did what? Served you. And I'm calling us all tonight to respond to Jesus by serving. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, who is the suffering servant, but now is the victorious Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who has been exalted to the highest place because he was your servant in bearing our sin. God, we pray that you would enable us to see that it was for the joy of purchasing us for himself that Jesus endured the cross and scorned the shame. And may we, because we received the gift of eternal life, scorn the shame of persecution. The scorn even those around us who might make fun of us or mock us. And even if we have to go it alone, we pray that by your grace, we would have the courage to live for you who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.